and to encourage one another. And it is truly a great blessing. I want to thank the elders again for the opportunity to speak before you. It is indeed an honor to bring together a lesson from God's Word, and I hope that you will pay attention to the things I have to say and make sure that they come from the Word of God, because that is what we're concerned about, teaching and preaching those things we find in God's holy Word. I hope you'll indulge me for just a second. I do need to give thanks to all of you. 2022 has been hard. But my mom said so often, there's others that are going through much more than you. And that is so true. But thank you all. You know, as we were going through the Bible lesson this morning, we talk about Eutychus, I go, boy, that's a lot of pressure on the preacher. Because I don't want to be making you fall asleep this morning. I want you to be able to feed on the Word of God as we talk this morning. My wife said she's going to take 3 good naps today. So I hope that's not the case. But if she does, I'm not going to worry about it too much. This morning I want to talk about a very difficult subject, but one I think needs to be talked about in our society today. And that is, will all good people go to heaven? Now, when you talk to people in the world today, and you talk about the subject of religion, and you talk about the things that a person needs to do to be pleasing to God, a lot of times you will have someone make the comment, well, I can't believe that so-and-so would ever be condemned to hell. They're a really good person. You know a lot of good people. I do too. There's a lot of good people in the world, regardless of all the troubles that we have in this world. There's a lot of good people. But I want us to emphasize this morning that we have to go by the definition of good that we find in God's Word when we talk about, will all good people go to heaven? And I want you, as we go through this lesson this morning, I want you to ask yourself, when we are looking at defining good, are we defining it as it is written in the Scriptures? Well, first of all, we have to look at who has the right to define what is good. Well, I want to say unequivocally that it is God and Jesus that have the right to define that. It is not my right, it is not your right, it is God's right. In Genesis, the first chapter, when he created this world, and he got through creating different parts on each day, it said, and God saw that it was good. God said it was good. And when God says something's good, that makes it good. In John, the 14th chapter, in verse 15, Jesus told his disciples and he told us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. So therefore, the ones that have the right to define good state that if we love him, we are going to keep his commandments, not what we come up with on our own. Matthew 11 and verse 28 through 30 is one of the most touching verses to me in all the Bible, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden. Again, those who have the right to define good, Jesus says that we are to come to him and take his yoke upon us. But it's not something that's going to be difficult. It's something that we can handle. Luke the 18th chapter and verse 19, Jesus said, "Why call me good? There is no one good but God." In showing his respect and love for his Father, even though he had the same right to be called good, he gave the glory to his Father. But turn with me now to John the 10th chapter and verses 1 through 14. We're going to only read verses 7 through 14. In this passage, and I would encourage you to read this whole section of Scripture, because Jesus is talking about being the true shepherd, being the one shepherd. And beginning in verse 7, it says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.'" Now continue to notice what it says about the shepherd and his sheep. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." Now we've already seen that if we love Jesus and we want to be one of his sheep, that we have to keep his commandments. Jesus says, "I know my sheep. I know those who are following me." But also, Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23, is a very sobering passage. Because Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, and done many wonderful works in thy name?' And Jesus says, 'And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There are going to be good people morally, as man would define, on the day of judgment, that are going to be turned away from the gates of heaven because they did not do the will of the Father. And along this line, Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." That is why we need that shepherd. That is why we need the Savior, to be able to have his cleansing blood cleanse us from our sins. Who has the right to define good? God and Jesus. But also, I want to make clear, I am not going to be the judge in that day, nor do I ever claim to be. But I know who will be, and that is God the Father and our Lord. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." All of us are going to appear, and each of us are going to give an account of what we've done. God is going to judge us. He's going to look into this book, because this is going to be what judges us. Did we follow what was written in this Holy Scripture that he had penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 14 chapter and verse 12. Romans 14 chapter and verse 12, it says, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." And this is in the middle of the section where Paul's exhorting the Romans about their judgment of each other. So he reminded them, each of us are going to give an account to Almighty God. It doesn't matter what position we held in this earth. It doesn't matter how much money or how little. It doesn't matter who we know or who we didn't know. All of us are going to give an account before God. But also in Romans, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11, I want to emphasize this point very strongly, because there is going to be a judgment, and there is going to be a judgment by Almighty God. It says, but in accordance with the heart, your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. Now notice what the results are going to be. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Once again, we see what is defined as good, and that is what God has said is good. His word, his law. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, in verse 15, as John the Revelator is talking to the different churches and talking to us today, he talks again about this same subject, and he gives another indication about how we know if we're going to be there in heaven. In verse 15, he says, and anyone not found in written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we know there's a book of life. There's a song in our songbook that says, is your name written there? And that's referring to this book of life that only God keeps. It's not something that man's going to be able to say in the day of judgment. It's God's book of life. But also in Revelation 3rd chapter, verses 5 and verse 20. In verse 5 it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We talk about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and all that he went through. And in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he had complete confidence where he was going, because he said, I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. But not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. And in Revelation, the 21st chapter, in verse 27, once again, talks about those names written in the book of life. Once again, who will be the judge? It will be God. What will they use to judge us? The Bible. And if our name's not written there because we have failed to obey those things that we find written in this book, not man's creeds, not man's definition of what is good, God's definition. And the next section we studied in the book of Acts, and I know this will be familiar to those of you that have been studying in the book of Acts with us. Being a good moral person is not enough. And I can't say that strong enough. Being a good moral person is not enough. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 26 through 40. This man was in charge of Queen Candace's treasury. And yet, she allowed him and trusted him to worship. He obviously was a proselyte. He was a converted Jew. And he went to Jerusalem to worship. This was a good man. But as we saw from Acts the 8th chapter, Philip Philip was told to go meet this chariot. And when he met this chariot, the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless someone guide me?" So from that point, Philip preached to him Jesus. And when they came to a body of water, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe in the Lord with all your heart, you may." And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, the eunuch saw Philip no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This man was a very good man. But when he was taught the truth, he understood he needed to do something. It wasn't just enough to be a trustworthy man, to be someone that was honorable, that would go to Jerusalem to worship. It wasn't enough. But secondly, Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read from that this morning because, once again, I want you to look at the type of individual that is described here. This is not the person that's in the jail cell every weekend because he can't keep out of trouble. This is a very, very good man. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now tell me how many people, if you talked to today and pointed out that scripture, would tell you that man's right with God. But what does the Bible say? It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." Now notice verse 6, because this is critical. "He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." Cornelius still needed to do something. And we find in the later part of the chapter, in verses 34 through 37, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached.'" So he goes ahead and preaches Jesus to him. And then in the last part of the chapter, verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Then they asked him to stay a few days. Cornelius was a good moral man, but it wasn't enough. He still had something to do. And then finally, in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, we find a very good, moral, upstanding woman named Lydia. It says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God." She was praying to God. She worshipped God. Was that enough? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul preached the gospel to her. "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." A good moral person. But it wasn't enough. She still had to obey the gospel plan, just as any of us here. So finally, what does the Bible say about good people? Well, we know that the Bible tells us that good people must be obedient. As we saw from Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23, it's not enough to just say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. We have to do it according to His plan and His way. And that's why we appeal to Scripture every single service. Because it only matters what the God Word says. It doesn't matter what I say, it matters what the Bible says. And sadly, there's so many people that think they can go through life doing their own version of what God wants, and it's going to be okay in the day of judgment. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, we appeal each Sunday about the church that Jesus established. Jesus said, I will build my church, one church, not multiple, not thousands, my church. If we don't find the church that a person is worshiping in this book, it is not authorized by God. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We understand what the word one means. It excludes all others. 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 21 talks about the importance of baptism, wherein baptism doth also now save us. We find in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 10, for with the mouth... Let me turn there because I'm going to get my words mixed up and I don't want to do that. Romans the 10th chapter and verse 10. It says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must confess Jesus as our Lord. We can't, baptism is not optional if we want to be pleasing to God. There's so many groups out there that will say that you can believe in God and if you want to be baptized, it's optional. It's not. Just as confession is not optional. Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the gospel. It doesn't come from me telling good stories or jokes. It comes from the gospel. And Mark 16 and verse 16, it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Once again, the correlation between belief and obedience through baptism. God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will all good people go to heaven? The answer is, yes, when we use this book to define what good is. This lesson is not meant to be harsh. It is not meant to be unloving. This message is to be a warning that we tell those that we come in contact with, yes, you are a good moral person. God respects that, but it is not enough. Good is defined by God, not by me, and not by you, and not by anybody else in the world. But as we pointed out, it is so easy to go by the plan that has been set down for us so that we can be saved. And that's what I want to appeal to you now as we're about to offer the invitation. God did all He could in presenting a plan to save man's souls from the very beginning that man was created. And become a child of God, we encourage you, we implore you to do that this morning. Jesus knows His sheep, but we have to be obedient to that shepherd. Maybe you're a child of God, and maybe you're in need of prayers of the congregation. Maybe you've done something that you're ashamed of, that you know you sinned against your God of heaven, and you want us to pray with you. We'll be happy to do that. We have to go by God's definitions. And we can be good by God's definitions. Each of us.
If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in